Brothers and sisters, I ask you to take out your copies of God's perfect word, his word to us today and every day. Turn to Exodus chapter 5 as we prepare to look at verses 10 through 23 this morning. That's Exodus 5, verses 10 to 23. The song we just sang, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship, I love that song. It's of course, calls us to remember what we're here for. Brethren, we have met to worship the Lord. But it also calls us to do something else. I don't know if you noticed, but there's something common in those verses. These people have met to worship the Lord, yes, for what he's done, but there is a burden on these people as they meet. Do you see the burden when we sing the songs? They are burdened for the lost who are around them, their mothers, their fathers, their children, and all those who are around. And so what do they do with this burden that they have? They pray, don't they, brother? They take it to the Lord while the word is being preached. Why? So that the word of God might do its work, right? All's vain unless the Holy Spirit comes down. I can get up here and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach. Most beautiful sermons ever preached, and it does no good unless God causes it to bear fruit. So we go to the only one who can do anything about it. So I ask you, one, are you burdened? Two, what are you going to do about it? As we look to our passage this morning, it does have something to do with it, I promise you, as we look. And I just ask you this question as prepare to look at the text. See who in the text has a burden for the salvation of the lost, and see what he does about it. Let's look at the passage. Chapter 5, verse 10. The word of the Lord says this to us. So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, Thus says Pharaoh, I'm not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced. So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. And the taskmasters pressed them, saying, Complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw. Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, Why have you not completed your required amount either yesterday or today in making brick as previously? Then the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, Why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, Make bricks. And behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the fault of your own people. But he said, You are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. So go now and work, for you shall be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks. And the foreman of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, You must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said to them, May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people? Why didst thou ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to this people, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come before you this morning to worship you, to give you all the praise and honor and glory that you are worthy of this morning. And that never changes. That never diminishes. The only thing that changes is us and how we see it. So God, I pray that you help us to see it rightly this morning. That you would take away whatever fogs our vision. And I'm talking about the eyes of our heart, Lord. The eyes that we must see with. The eyes of faith. Not these physical eyes. They will deceive us. What we see is not necessarily what the situation is. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see you rightly and therefore worship you rightly. And Lord, I also pray this morning that your word would bear fruit and that you would cause a burden to fall upon your people. a burden for those who need you. Lord, great grace and mercy has come to us. What a privilege. But Father, it was out of nothing that was in us. So then, Father, how can we not be burdened for those whom grace has not come to? I pray, Lord, please burden our hearts. And then let us respond rightly to this burden by taking it to the only place that we can take it. The only one who can take it and carry it. And that's you. So, Lord, I pray you cause your word to bear fruit. You promise us that your word will never go out and fail to accomplish the purpose for which you send it. So, Lord, we pray that you send your word out this morning for the purpose that you will glorify your name and you will move your people to be burdened for that which we should be burdened. Lord, I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, the book of Exodus is it's a historical book, isn't it? It's not a fantasy. We read this story. It's hard to believe. But, you know, the people, the events that we see here, that we're given here, they actually took place in ancient historical Egypt. You know, I was, in preparation for this sermon, ran across a story that reminded me of this truth very, very vividly. Apparently, in the late 1800s, archaeologists set about the excavation of a city in Egypt by the name of Tell el Maskouta. That means nothing to me, probably means nothing to you. But many believe that this city is also the ancient city of Pithom, which was given to us in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 11 as one of the storage cities that the Israelite slaves helped to build. And what they discovered there when they started to excavate the city is they found buildings there made with bricks, some of which had no straw. And this caused one archaeologist to say, he said, I carefully examined around the chamber walls and I noticed that some of the corners of the brickwork throughout were built of bricks without straw. He said, I do not remember to have met anywhere in Egypt bricks so made. Now, we can't know 100% sure whether these bricks were made by the Israelite slaves or not. But what we can know and see by this research is that the events of the Bible given to us in Exodus chapter 5 and everywhere match up exactly with what we know about ancient Egypt, right? And that's because this is historical. This really did happen. So it's important always as we read this Bible that it's a historical book. And it has a historical story. But you know, even more important than that, that as we read this, is we got to realize that this is also telling us a very important spiritual story. I've mentioned this before, but the book of Exodus is often called the gospel of the Old Testament. Why is that? Well, it's because it's the story of God saving his people. So really, when we see this and study this and learn this story of how God sets his people free from the bondage of the slavery of the Egyptian taskmasters and Pharaoh, and then delivers them into the promised land, this really is a picture for us of what it looks like for God to save his people. This is a spiritual story as much as it is a historical story. It's given us a picture of what salvation looks like. So, given that, I want us to keep that in mind as we read this passage, as we study this passage. What I mean is I want us to look through that lens, right? That this is also a story revealing what it looks like for God to save his people. And so to do that, I just want to look at three spiritual truths that we can glean. Three spiritual truths that have to do with salvation. All right, so follow along with me. You'll see what I mean here. What's the first spiritual truth that I want us to see? Well, I want you to see that sin is a harsh and greatly oppressive master. Sin is a harsh and greatly oppressive master. Look at verses 10 through 14. Here in this passage, we are actually given the details of what happened to the Israelites after the order was given by Pharaoh that there should be no straw given to them. And really in this, in these details, I believe we have two very vivid pictures given to us. The first picture is what it was like to be an Israelite slave in Egypt. The life of an Israelite slave was a very, very hard life. They lived for only the mere purpose of producing for their Egyptian masters. Every bit of energy they had, every bit of life within them was for the purpose of building the Egyptian cities, of making the bricks, of doing whatever they wanted them to do. So you could almost picture the life of a young Israelite male full of strength and energy, and then follow him through his life of the slavery, and it was probably quickly drained from him as it was just poured out for the purpose of the Egyptians. And then this is their life, sun up to sundown, with little to no rest whatsoever in this. Do what we call you to do. This was the life of the slave. And now, as we look at our story, on top of that, now these slaves are called to do the impossible. Here's a day that's filled from sunup to sundown, and they make bricks. And I guarantee you they were pushing as many bricks out of them as they could in that time. And now they say, not only are you going to make those bricks, you're going to do it without straw. You got to go find your own straw. Now, this in itself was not an easy task, and the picture's not easy either, right? Before the Egyptians brought the straw, and sometimes we might believe, well, the straw's just laying over there, they got to go get it. No, not at all. Look, they had to go through all of Egypt to go find the straw. They scattered through all of it. They're searching for straw. They can't find it. Not only did it not give it to them, they took it away. And it looks like they're only finding stubble to put in these bricks. It says in verse 12, right, they gathered the stubble. So here's the picture. They're going out through these fields that are already harvested, and they're just picking up the little bits of straw. If you've ever been around straw, you know, the little pieces in the field that are left, that's all they're finding. And so they're desperate to find this. They're spending all that time. And then within that, they're being pressed upon. You got to keep up with the quota of bricks. You're not going to make any less for us. They're being pressed upon by their masters to do this. And then in the very last verse there, 14, we see that when they didn't do the impossible, right? The foremen were beaten for it. This is a miserable life. Can you imagine being born into that life? No chance of getting out of it. Slavery is a miserable life. Now, this is a side note, but very briefly I want to say, how thankful should we be that we live in a land that's free and slavery like this doesn't exist? This is only by the grace of God that we don't live in a place like this. So we should be ever thankful that God's gifted us with this, and teach our children the same. Slavery is a miserable lifestyle, and you get to see that with the Israelites here in this picture. There's a second picture here too, though, and that's the picture of the Egyptian taskmasters, isn't there? Man, these guys are mean. They're harsh, and there is no compassion. I mean, when Pharaoh gave the order, they gleefully, eagerly went out and gave the orders as well. Matthew Henry made the comment. He said, when there's an evil prince in the land, there's no want or lack for evil laborers to carry out his orders. And that's what you have with Pharaoh's a mean son of a gun, and so are the people underneath of him. And they probably saw this as an opportunity to be more cruel to the Israelites. I get to whip them even more. I get to beat them even more. That's what they live for. You get that picture. The Egyptians are cruel to these Israelite slaves. So we have, don't we, this very vivid picture of the condition, the physical condition, that the Israelites lived under before God moved to deliver them from this. There's nothing they could do about it. This is their lot. This is what they were under. Very vivid picture. But brothers and sisters, this is also a very vivid picture of our own spiritual condition before God moves to save us, because we are just as much slaves, and we have even a more harsh and a more cruel taskmaster. Of course, I speak of the slavery of sin. Did you know, brothers and sisters, until God moves to free us, that we are just as much slaves and we are just as much helpless to do anything about it? We are slaves to our sin. Scripture, especially in the New Testament, speaks of this often. Let me give you just a couple of verses, though. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says this: do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? We're slaves of that which we obey. When we're in our sin, all we can do is obey our sin. Therefore, we're slaves to it. Romans 7:14, for you know the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh sold into bondage to sin. Sin without Christ is our master. Before salvation, we are in bondage to it because that which we obey is our master. 2 Peter 2:19 says, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he's enslaved. We know this is true, right? When we're in our sin, are we not overcome by our sin? Are we not a slave to it? Think about it. Take the angry man. Is he not controlled by his anger? And when there's an opportunity that sets him off, can he resist lashing out in his anger? No, he cannot. He's a slave to it. Take the lustful man. Is he not controlled? Is he not mastered by his lust? Right? When temptation comes along, can he do anything but act out in the craving of his lust? No, he can't. Take the selfish woman. Take the woman that only desires for herself and she feels sorry, self-pity when things that desires of her heart, she doesn't receive them, right? Is she ever free to love others? Never. She's only a slave to her selfishness. This is our condition. Without Christ, before Christ, we are slaves to our sin and helpless to do anything about it. And make no mistake about it, the sin that we're slaves to, it's more harsh and more oppressive than these Egyptian masters. Sin only seeks to consume the person it's mastered. Right? You remember, I told you, get a picture of that Israelite slave and the life in that Israelite slave just being diminished and just literally just drawn right out of them for the purpose given only to the Egyptian leaders and their cities and all that stuff. But it's the same thing of the person under the bondage of sin. Their very life is drained from them. It's just all consuming. And the only purpose it has is to drain the very life out of you until death comes. That's why the wages of sin is death. It's only more bricks, less straw. And that's exactly the way sin is. More sin, less satisfaction. More sin, less satisfaction until death comes. Take the lustful man, right? The more he fulfills the lust of his heart, the less happy he is. Yet the only desire of his heart is that he must fulfill the lust. Take the selfish woman, right? The more she gets her desires, the less content she is. But all she can think about is fulfilling her selfish desires. It's a maddening thing, really. This is the master of sin. This is what it does. It takes the very life right out of you, just like the Egyptian masters did. It's there for its own purpose. And it will only bring death. And the only hope that any of us have to be free from this, because we can't walk away from it. Can we walk away from that? No, we cannot. The only hope we have, just like the Egyptians or the Israelites couldn't walk away, there must a deliverer must come who is more powerful than the master. That is, we must have Christ come, the only one who is able to deliver anyone from their sins, right? He's the only one that can break the power of the master of sin. And so we need Christ. Praise God if you've been freed from your sins. And may you say along with Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, now to Him who loved us and freed us from our sins through His blood, to Him be glory and honor and dominion forever and ever. Jesus is the only one that can deliver anybody from their sins, and you need deliverance, believe me. Two applications if you're not already there. All right? Sometimes I like to be super clear. First application, if you have been freed from your sins, how thankful should you be to the Lord Jesus Christ for delivering you from those sins, knowing you could not do it in and of yourself? If we should be thankful for the fact that we live in a free land and can live out our life here that only lasts a few short years, how much more thankful should we be to the Lord Jesus Christ who's freed us from our sins and that we can live forever in eternity with Him? The two should not even be compared, right? I'm a patriot just like everybody else, but my goodness, we should never toll the bell of the freedom of this land more than we toll the bell of the freedom of Christ. It should be rung much more often and much louder and much clearer. Jesus has set us free indeed. He came to set the captives free, and that's what He did. So we praise God. If you've been freed from that sin, then praise Him. Praise Him. And may it be real and heartfelt, just like I read in Psalm 105. You know, there should be a song in our heart because this is true. Second application. If you are lost, do not believe the lie that you're free. That's the favorite lie of Satan and the biggest one ever told. You're free to do whatever you want. Just sin it up. Sometimes, well, I think every time, we're so used to sin and living in sin when we're lost, we have no idea that we're a slave to it. And we believe the lie of Satan that we're free. But you're the most enslaved of all. And I would just ask you to do this if you don't believe me. Try not to obey your sin for a while. Try not to give in to your lust. Try not to give in to your anger. Try not to give in to your selfishness. You know, whatever your sin is, try not to give in to it. I guarantee you it won't be long before it starts cracking the whip over your back and causing you to get on your knees and saying, you must obey me. You cannot get out of the slavery of your sin. It's impossible. Unless Christ sets you free. Now, He sets you free. You're free indeed. Praise God if you've been set free. And if you haven't, go to Christ. He's the only one that can. That's the point. He's the only one that can. That's what we talked about in Sunday school this morning, right? It's all of Christ. It's all of Him. It's not us and what we do, even as we go, how we do it. It's about Jesus. Just go and trust Him. Because He's the only deliverer powerful enough to deliver you from your sins. That's the first spiritual truth. Second spiritual truth I want you to see is this. Oftentimes we are tempted to go back to our old master. Look at verse 15 to 19. Here you have the details of what took place, the reaction of the Israelites, and really specifically the reaction of the Israelite foreman. You have their reaction in response to the uptick in cruelty, right? You had this life of slavery that's hard enough, and then all of a sudden they're told, make bricks with no straw, and the number you got to make is not going to go down. And then they're pressed, do it. And then when they don't, what happens? They get beaten. You know, the foreman probably had a few privileges that the other Israelite slaves didn't, but now they were getting their what for in this as well. And so all of a sudden, life that was really bad just got a whole lot worse. Just at the point when God was beginning to move and said, I'm going to move, I'm going to free you, I'm going to save you. Just at that point, it got worse, not better. Brothers and sisters, this is oftentimes true with us in salvation, isn't it? I mean, just at that point when God begins to move, right, things get worse, not better. And this can be true right before the Lord's bringing somebody to salvation, or right after. Why is that? Well, it's because Satan doesn't like to lose one of his own, right? Satan does not like to see someone freed for who's under his sway. He doesn't like to see someone taken from the realm of darkness into the realm of light. And so he tightens down the screws, so to speak, and he tries to grab on with all his might, even though it's always a losing battle. And this can manifest itself in many ways, but just generally speaking, just life gets a whole lot worse. Right? You think it's the opposite. People get this vision of, you know, if I trust Jesus, and sometimes it's because people try to paint that picture that trusting Jesus means everything in this life gets better. And a lot of times it just gets a lot worse, just like it did for these guys, the Israelite slaves. And when it does, guess what we like to do? We are very tempted to do what these guys did. What did they do? They went back to their old master. Did you see that? They went back to Pharaoh. They went to Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, why are you doing this? And they're basically seeking Pharaoh and his authority to make this better, right? Well, this is nonsense. This is crazy. Why? And you understand that in the physical world, that is the means of their release, right? But they should have gone to the Lord instead, because he's the one that just promised them that he was going to free them. And if you don't forget, just at the end of the very last chapter, they were worshiping the Lord because he said, I'm going to free you. So instead of going to the one who said, I'm going to be your source of deliverance, they go back to the old master. They go back to what they're familiar with. Let's go back to Pharaoh. He'll do something about it. This is what we do, especially those who are new in the faith. When that chaos does break out and life gets hard and difficulties come, very tempted to go back to the old ways. However we dealt with hard times before Christ, we're tempted to go back to those when hard times come after Christ, right? Whatever it is, however you deal with difficulties, whether it's self-pity or alcohol and drugs even, or some secret sin or whatever it is, this is what we're tempted to go back and deal with the bad things now. All we're doing when we do that is we're tempted to go back into slavery. Right? Why would we go to that harsh, oppressive master? And we even see that with the Israelites. Even after they're delivered from Egypt, we'll follow this story, right? I'm going to preach through this whole book verse by verse. What are we going to, you know what they're going to do? You know this. They're out, they've been freed. And they do nothing but constantly tell Moses, we got to go back to Egypt. It's better there. It's better in Egypt, right? They got onions and leeks and things that we can eat. Really? But that's all we do. Tempted to go back. Brother, if this is the temptation, and if we've been freed from our sin, this has been a temptation in our life to some degree or another, right? When this happens, let us be resolved never to go back to the old master, but to instead go to the source of our freedom. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the cross. Go to the power of his shed blood. My goodness, if he had the power to deliver you from your sin, then he's got the power to give you comfort and deliverance from whatever this earthly problem is that we're under. So when this temptation comes, let us not go back, but let us continue to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the last truth I want us to see. We must, and we'll give this in a form of a command almost. It's not a command, but we must. This is what we should do. We should continually take our burdens to the Lord, especially the burden of salvation of others. We continually need to take the burden to the Lord, the only one who can handle it, especially when we're talking about the burden of the salvation of others. The context for this is the last verses 20 to 23. And what we see here is the response or the reaction of the Israelite foreman after they leave their meeting with Pharaoh. Right? It says that they met Moses and Aaron afterwards. Now, the way the Hebrew language is written here, this could be translated two different ways. One, it could be translated that after the meeting with Pharaoh, that Moses and Aaron, who were waiting outside for them, met with them. But it could be translated, after the meeting with Pharaoh, they wanted to meet with Moses and Aaron, so they went and waited somewhere for them where they knew they'd be. And they talked to them. Basically, they pounced on them. They gave Moses and Aaron an earful, right? Either way it is, they let Moses and Aaron know what for. Way to go, Moses, right? It was bad enough before you got here. Now you opened your big mouth. Now it's got a lot worse. Way to go. Some big deliverer you are. Now they want to kill us. What are we going to do now, Moses? It's all your fault. They were angry and they were frustrated and they lashed out at the only ones they could see, right? They were looking with their physical eyes. Now, here's another side note. If you're going to be in spiritual leadership in any capacity, I don't care what it is, you better be prepared to be attacked, not just by your enemies, but sometimes by your very own people. The very ones you're trying to help, right, lead, because of difficulties, something, in the, whatever, they get scared, to get angry, they're going to lash out at you. It's just going to happen. So I just say that if you're going to be in spiritual leadership, you better have a pretty thick skin and know what to do with it, all right? So they lash out at Moses and Aaron. Why'd they do that? Again, that's all they saw. They weren't looking with their spiritual eyes. They were looking only with the physical. They were looking, walking by sight, not by faith. See, this was, their battle was not against flesh and blood. Right? Their battle was with rulers and powers and world forces of darkness, because what was at stake was the salvation of the people of God. And there's an enemy that needed to be dealt with. And their enemy was not Moses and Aaron, but that's where they took it. What should they have done? They should have done what Moses did. They should have taken it before the Lord. Notice this. This is what Moses did. Imagine Moses in this moment. He was already scared to death that the people would turn on him like they did 40 years earlier when he went. And God said, no, you're going to go, you're going to go. And then here it comes, right? All it just gets piled on him all at once. I mean, enough to crush a man. But what does he do? He doesn't lash out at Aaron. He doesn't lash out at Pharaoh. He doesn't lash out at anybody. He goes to the Lord. And he gives him the burden of his heart. Right? I imagine this prayer time was a gut-wrenching, emotional prayer time. God, what are you doing? You sent me here to deliver your people, and now it's getting worse and not better. What is going on here, Lord? God, what in the world? And so Moses is just taking this burden, and what we say here all the time, you've got to take it and give it to the only one that can take this burden. Because the Lord's the only one that can handle this, right? We're talking about the freedom of 2 million people at stake. And now they're getting beaten even worse. What are you going to do with that? Now my own people are attacking me. What am I going to do with that? You got to take it to the Lord. He's the only one that can handle it. And brothers and sisters, that's my point here. We've got to do the same thing with any of our burdens. We've got to take it. We don't go back to the old taskmaster, and we don't attack anybody else. We got to go take it to the Lord. And this is especially true when we're talking about the burden of the salvation of God's people. We got to take that burden to the Lord. Who's the only one who can actually free these Israelite slaves? It's only God, and Moses knew that. He could not take that burden on. And brothers and sisters, the same's true with the salvation of His people. Today, it's no different. The only one that can free them is the Lord. So if we have a burden for them, which I hope we do, then we got to take that burden to the Lord. Right? So it's either the Lord is the one who saves or He's not. Either the Lord is the one who is really going to free people from their sins and bring eternal life, or He's not. So if He is, we can't take that burden on. We can't give it to somebody else. We can't take it on. We can't put it on some program or anything like that. We got to take it to the Lord and have these kind of prayer times. If there's a burden, our prayer time is going to look like this sometimes. It's going to be emotional. It's going to be gut-wrenching. Right? I mean, just take your own children, for example. It probably starts there. I know with me, I think most of y'all like me, you desperately want to see your children saved. You desperately want to see the Lord move in their life and take them from sin to trust in Jesus and know that their eternal soul is secure. And so what do you do with that burden? Right? Do you send them off somewhere to somebody else to take care of that? Or do you get on your knees before the Lord and desperately pray that God would move? That's what I do for my own children. It's like, Lord, what are you doing here? Please move. Please save my children. I mean, I'm doing what you told me to do, I think. I mean, I'm teaching them the gospel. I'm telling them about Jesus. And I just keep telling them about Jesus. And Lord, nothing's happening right now. Sometimes it looks worse rather than better. What are you doing, God, please? Right? There's nothing wrong with being honest before the Lord. Matter of fact, I think He knows where you are in your heart. Let it out. before the Lord and put that burden where it belongs, brothers and sisters. This is what my heart, this is what my prayer time looks like a lot of times for my children. What it looks like when I pray for your children too sometimes. And for others. So my question is simply, brothers and sisters, will you? Are you burdened like this? Will you be burdened like this? Well, again, go back to that song we sang at the beginning, right? Well, even as they were getting ready to pray, they were burdened for all the lost around them. Are you burdened? Are you burdened for, yes, your children, hope, and mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, but then just all those we know that are lost. Well, are you burdened? And if you are, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with that burden? All right, let's take it to the Lord together, okay? He's the only one that can do anything about it. And you are. I'm not saying you're not, but I'm just calling for more of it. Let's take this burden to the Lord and watch Him set the captives free. And watch Him bring glory to His name, you know? We're going to look at this next week. I'm going to talk about this prayer more. We're not done here. I want to look at what He said. And I want to look at how it's okay to say what Moses said, right? But when you see God's answer to that prayer, it's like, now you'll see what I'll do. That's what I want. Let's look and see what God will do. Let's pray and take the burden to where it needs to go. Will you join me in that? Let's do that right now. As I close, we're going to pray. Let's just take that burden to the Lord and place it where it belongs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, if we're yours, we have nothing but praise and thanksgiving and worship that should be due you. So, Father, I pray we do that first and foremost, that we are always and continually, eternally grateful to you, and that we always see the blessings of your salvation and what you've given to us and walk in that. But Father, then at the same time, there are so many people who do not know you, so many people we know in our own family, so many people that are very close to us. Father, I pray that you burden us for them. Father, I pray that you put a burden on us like you put on Moses. Moses was burdened for his people. So much so, he had to take this burden to you or he would be crushed by it. And I pray that you help us to take this burden to you. And so, Lord, we give it to you right now all together in a unified prayer here. Lord, I pray you move by your grace and mercy, Father. I pray you would set the captives free. Lord, we saw what I like to call just a few gentle raindrops of grace this morning in the baptism of my brother Dole and now my brother Joshua. Lord, we want to see so much more. May you pour out your grace of salvation in just a rainstorm, Father. You know, one of those where you can't even see. Oh, Lord, may you move. May you glorify your name. Father, we're going to keep coming to you until you do, because you're the only one that can do anything about it. So, Father, to you we pray, and to you we lay these things at your feet. It's in Jesus' name I pray.